I want you to go back where we've been studying every Sunday morning, at least most of them for the last several weeks, book of Zechariah. And this morning we're going to chapter 6. I think one of the reasons that lots of preachers and folks in congregations avoid some of the books of the Bible, books like Daniel, Zechariah, Revelation. I think the reason that these books and others are avoided is because they're written with so much symbolism. You know, in our culture here in the West, we don't use symbolism very much. But actually, the scriptures are quite full of them. Lots of symbolism in the Bible. There are some people who say, you know, I believe in the literal interpretation of the Bible. Well, that's not actually true. Because much of the scriptures, or I'll say a lot of the scriptures, are written in language that is typical of, or kind of symbolic of, a biblical truth. And certainly that is the case as we come to the book of Zechariah, his prophecy. It's absolutely filled with people and things that really picture spiritual things. And so that is the case this morning as we look here in Zechariah chapter 6 and the first 8 verses. And I'll do my best to set forth what these symbolic things, what they mean, what truths we can take from them. And my subject is, quite simply, chariots, mountains, and horses. Okay? Maybe that'll get your interest right there. Chariots, mountains, and horses. And let me read the passage I want to deal with this morning, these 8 verses, first 8 verses of Zechariah chapter 6. The prophet of God says, "And I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came 4 chariots out from between 2 mountains." So you got that picture. 4 chariots, and all of them are coming between 2 mountains. And then he tells us these mountains were mountains of brass. In the first chariot, or literally, the first chariot was pulled by red horses. The second, black horses. The third, white horses. The fourth, grizzled and bay horses. That is, these are horses that are spotted with the white, and the spots would be reddish brown. And, you know, Zechariah, he sees this vision. Remember, all of the visions were given to him in one night. This was a very unusual night of sleep for the prophet Zechariah, as the Lord keeps giving him one vision after another. So we can relate to Zechariah. He says, "I answered and said unto the angel, to Christ the Lord." Remember this. This angel is not a created angel, but the angel of the covenant, the messenger sent from God. he spoke with me. He talked with me, Zechariah said. And Zechariah raised this question, and I raise it as well. What are these, my Lord? And that's the question you ask. What are these? What are these, and what do they speak of? What do they stand for? What do they represent? And the angel answered and said unto me, these, that is, these four horses, are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. That's a very powerful statement. I may preach a whole message on that one day. The Lord of all the earth, who is that? That's our Lord Jesus Christ. God made him Lord, God made him Christ by virtue of his successful work of redemption that God the Father sent him to accomplish. He's been made Lord over all. That's what Peter said. That same Jesus that you crucified, God made him Lord. He's Lord over all. He's everybody's Lord. He's your Lord, whether or not you recognize that or not, whether or not you bow to him right now or not, whether or not you know that he reigns over all things, that doesn't have anything to do with the fact of it. He is, Christ is the Lord of all the earth. There's nowhere he doesn't reign. He reigns because he shed his blood. He satisfied divine justice and saved his people. That's what God sent him to do. And God said, now the man Christ Jesus, the God-man, God said, I've made him Lord. You can't make Jesus Lord. There's a well-known evangelist. He says that all the time when he closes his program. Now make Jesus the Lord of your life. You can't make Jesus anything. God made him Lord. May God give us grace to bow to him and worship at his footstool. Well, look at verse 6. He says, the black horses are they therein that go into the north country. And then after them, here go the white horses, pulling the chariot now. After them, and the grizzled go forth toward the south country. The bay went forth and sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So these horses pulling a chariot, they go everywhere. And remember, it's one of the spirits. So they walk to and fro through the earth. And not in a hurry, because God has sent them. Whatever their mission is, they're not running. They're just walking. And that tells you, whatever their mission is, it's absolutely a certain thing that they will succeed. Now look at verse 8. Then cried he upon me and spake unto me, saying, behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country. That is, there's a rest. There's satisfaction in what these spirits have accomplished. The last eight visions, this is the last of the eight visions, I should say, of Zechariah, all in one night. They're well suited to very much encourage Zechariah and Haggai, who preceded him in preaching to the people in Jerusalem who came back from the captivity. And then shortly after Haggai's ministry began, then Zechariah joined him. These visions were also given to encourage Zerubbabel, who is like the governor of Israel, and he's kind of in charge of everything. He's in charge of building the temple. And then there's Joshua, who is the high priest. So These four men are they're the leaders. They're the leaders of Israel. And the building of the temple has now ceased. The people got discouraged. The enemies mocked them and made life difficult for them. So the work on the temple has ceased. God had ordained and God had purposed that the worship of the Lord would resume in Jerusalem at the temple. And now the workers, feeling the threatenings of men, feeling great discouragement, they stopped the work. And so the Lord gives to Zechariah these visions at night. It's like he goes into some kind of trance. I can't explain it. You know, back in those days, God spoke to men. God led men to write the scriptures, having spoken to them in various ways, by various means, sometimes by an angel, sometimes by a dream, sometimes by vision. And on this one night, Zechariah, he goes to bed, and then the Lord gives him eight visions, and the Spirit of God inspires him, write them all down. So these were beneficial not only for folks back then, but they're really beneficial to us now. And there's so much that we can learn from these. Now, the lessons that God is teaching them, basically are twofold. Number one, I've already said, be encouraged. Be encouraged because I will do my work. And I say to all the people of God, don't be discouraged. I know the enemies are out there. I know they're real. I know there's opposition to the gospel of the grace of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation through him. But don't get discouraged because God is doing his work. There is no power in heaven, earth, or hell that can frustrate what God has set out to do. So be encouraged. The Lord says, my word will go forth and it will not return unto me void. It will accomplish my purpose. And that's both the incarnate word and the written word. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he was not on an errand of hoping that he might help mankind and show grace to people if only they will receive it. No, he came to satisfy the Father. He came to do what God's law said had to be done. He had to die in order to save the objects of the mercy and grace of God who would have died if Christ hadn't died in our stead. We have a very encouraging message, and I'm telling you, the gospel is going forth today, right now. The gospel is what God has already done for sinners in, through, and by Christ Jesus the Lord. And that message is going forth with power because God is sending it forth. And the Savior said, I will build my church. Be encouraged. And that's certainly one of the reasons that these prophecies are given, these visions are given. But another one is, the Lord said, I will punish those who are in opposition to the building of the temple. And for us, God's going to punish those who are in opposition to King Jesus and his glorious gospel of free and sovereign grace. You cannot be opposed to God without reaping awful results. Judgment is coming. And this is what the Lord has already indicated that. If you'll go back to chapter 1. Let me show you something here in chapter 1. I'll show you something in chapter 1 and also in chapter 2. But here's the encouragement. Zechariah chapter 1, look at verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. That's encouraging, isn't it? The mercies of God in Christ Jesus. Ah, what encouragement for genuine, bona fide, spirit-convinced and convicted sinners. God's coming with mercies. Oh, God, give us grace to flee to Christ Jesus and be indeed mercy beggars. Oh, God, be merciful to me. Be propitious to me. I'm the sinner. I don't know about anybody else here this morning, Lord. I don't know about them. But I know I need your mercy, and it's only in Christ Jesus. God says, I'm coming with mercies. That's encouraging, isn't it? He says, my house shall be built in it. Saith the Lord of hosts, a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. I'm going to do my work. I'm going to build the temple. And that temple, of course, is a picture of our Lord's body. But it's also a picture of our Lord's spiritual body, that is his church. What's the Lord doing today? He's building his church. Our Savior said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What's he doing? He's adding to the church daily such as should be saved. He's promised that he'll save his people. But here's the other side of the promise. He's also promised judgment upon his enemies. Look in chapter 2. Look at verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, After the glory, hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, caused life to be difficult for you. He says, for he that toucheth you, toucheth the apple of his eye. Now look at verse 9. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be for a spoil to their servants. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. That's a threat of judgment. And all God has to do, he says, is just shake his hand. That's all he's got to do. Well, what's God got to do to bring judgment across this world to those who know him not, who will not bow the knee to King Jesus? What's God going to do to those whose ears are stopped to the gospel of his free and sovereign grace to sinners through the bloody sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ? What's God going to do? He's just going to shake his hand, you'll fall into hell. That's what this is saying. Oh, here are the promises of God. So this is how the people are to be encouraged. Zechariah, tell him that I said, I'm going to do my work. And tell him, if you oppose me, if you dare to oppose me, judgment is in store for you. Well, that's as much a message for today as it was for back then, right? So that's the reason this book of Zechariah was written. Now in the text, we find four chariots, two mountains, four groups of horses that picture four spirits or four winds that blow. Let's just go right through this. Four chariots. There's no need to guess as to what these represent. Did you know that? You already have it in your Bible. Turn to Psalm 68. I know what these represent. All you got to do is run a few references, and you'll locate what these symbolize. These four chariots are symbolic of something. So go to Psalm 68 and verse 17. Psalm 68, 17. And here he tells us, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of, what's the next word? Angels. You got it? The chariots picture, they symbolize, they portray angels. Angels. The Lord is among them. That's important. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. The Lord is with these angels. So here are these four chariots that go forth, and they're angels. And guess who's with them? The Lord's with them. So whatever they do, they have to be successful because the Lord of glory is with them. Understand? Now, I had Ron read that passage in Hebrews chapter 1. Angels of God are ministering spirits who minister to those who are heirs of God's salvation. God uses the angels and he's with them. But now let me give you a little bit more information. In the Word of God, angels quite often represent God's preachers, right? And the passage that comes to mind, of course, is Revelation chapter 1. You needn't turn there. John saw the glorified Christ Jesus. And in his right hand, he had seven stars. Symbolism again. Okay? And right at the end of chapter 1, he tells us those seven stars in his right hand are gospel preachers. Gospel preachers. And then there's a little letter written to every one of the seven churches of Asia Minor. And each one of them is addressed to the angel of the church of Ephesus, the angel of the church of Smyrna, and you go right down through all seven of them, preachers of the gospel. The Lord has his servants who go forth, like these chariots. We go everywhere. The Lord's ordained that his gospel go everywhere, to all nations. And the reason is because he's got a people in all nations. So the chariots go in different directions. Why are they going different directions? Why do preachers go here, there? God sends some to Mexico. God sends some. Some of them are in Africa. Some are in this country. They're all over the world, wherever God sends. Why does he send them forth? Because they have a message to declare to all the world. And when we go forth with the gospel of the grace of God to sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are assured the Lord is with us. We can't be failures. You see, that's the reason in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says we triumph in those who are saved and we triumph in those who perish. Because the gospel we preach is a savor of life unto life for some and death unto death for others. That's why Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? Well, no mere man is, but the Lord is our sufficiency. He tells us that in the next chapter. So we keep on preaching. We keep on telling people about the grace of God. We keep on telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, and shame on the preacher who doesn't exalt the Son of God. Shame on that man who gets in front of a congregation and he says, I'm sent from God, but then he doesn't declare that pure good news message of what God has already accomplished by his Son. four chariots are like preachers, angels sent from God. We're like road signs, really. That's all. I'm just a road sign. I'm pointing you to the way of life. I'd be a very poor... What's the use in a road sign if it doesn't give you clear directions? It's useless. And I'm telling you, most preachers are useless. I can say that. After the 45 years of being in the ministry, I think I've earned the right to say that. I've listened to a lot of preachers, and they're useless. They have no value. They have no message from God. It's obvious the Lord is not in that chariot because they don't have the message that exalts him, that gives him the glory. You see, every preacher of the gospel, we know the one message that magnifies God, that helps poor sinners, that feeds the saints of the Lord. The one message is that grace of God to poor wretches like us through the blessed Savior. And I'll tell you, when I get up here to preach, shame on me if I don't preach that message. Shame is on any man and every man who fails to preach this message. The chariots, angels, got it? Ministers of the Lord, preachers of the gospel. Now, two mountains. They're said to be mountains of brass. And you'll notice this, these chariots all come through the two mountains. Well, what are they symbolic of? What do the mountains represent? What do you think of when you think of a mountain? I'm talking about real mountains. We don't have too many real mountains around here. Go out west, see some real mountains, you know. I know when we went to Japan and we were flying from Tokyo down to Hiroshima, you fly by Mount Fuji. There's a mountain. There's a mountain. When you see a mountain, when you think of a mountain, what goes through your mind? In the Bible, we read of the everlasting hills, right? When I think of mountains, I think of that which is durable, lasting, very high, immovable, immense, that which has been standing ever since God put them in place. And the passing of time cannot affect the mountains. The mountains were here when we came. The mountains will be here when we're gone and the next generation comes. They've been here for thousands of years. They can't be destroyed. Because these mountains that he sees in his vision are made of brass. What do these two mountains indicate? What do they symbolize? Because everything goes between these two mountains. Everything. Well, I'll tell you what I think they represent. One of them is the purpose of God. And the other one is the very providence of God. And everything goes between those mountains. Oh, how certain is the purpose of God. Now, I'm going to be talking about the purpose of God tonight regarding Christ Jesus. God's purpose can't be changed, can't be frustrated. Long-lasting and durable like brass mountains. And nothing going to move God's purpose. nothing's going to change God's purpose. You're not going to frustrate God's purpose. Well, you say, I'm not going to believe, and that'll sure ruin things. You ain't that big. You can't ruin what God has ordained to do. You can't ruin his purpose. Who you think you are? You're just a little peon. Preachers preach, you know, God wants to do this. God wants to do that. God has purposed to save everybody, but your free will won't cooperate. Do you think your free will stands any possibility of being successful against a mountain of brass? That's really stupidity. And that's how ignorant false religious folks are, and that's how ignorant false religion is. You can't change the purpose of God nor the power of God. God's sovereign purpose of grace in predestination can never be set aside by man, man on earth, or demons in the air. They're not going to change the purpose of God, because even they have to go through the mountains. See? Everything goes through the mountains. You've heard of predestinarian who fell down the steps and he got up, he just said, well, I'm glad that's over with. Think about it. Purpose to happen. I'm telling you, God has purposed everything. Say, so, Jim, I can't understand that. Well, who can understand the mind of God? If you can understand the God you worship, I promise you, you've got the wrong God. And this is the very problem with most people today. Their God is too little. I preach the God who does all his will. Among the armies of heaven, even a heathen king said this. He does his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. Nobody can stop God from doing what he's purposed to do. His mountain of brass, his purpose will stand forever. Forever. And the other mountain of brass is providence. That which God has purposed, he will most assuredly bring to pass. Put yourself in the shoes of Zechariah and Haggai and Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the governor. They needed to be reminded of these twin peaks of God's purpose and God's providence. And you need to be reminded of it too. And so do I. I tell you what, we wouldn't bellyache so much. We wouldn't fuss so much. We wouldn't murmur so much. In fact, we wouldn't at all if we really saw and understood everything's got to go between these two mountains. Now, you can go through those two mountains in misery and moaning and groaning, this isn't fair. What did I do to deserve this? You can have that kind of attitude if you want to. You're still going between the mountains. Or you can say, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning me. God, give me grace to rejoice in your will. And then I got to get to the horses. In the Bible, horses portray power, might, unusual strength and speed. They're pulling the chariots. The scripture says in verse 5, these are the four spirits of heaven. A little word lesson here. The word spirit and the word wind are just alike in the original. Sometime back, Matt brought a message from Ezekiel 37, dry bones. Do you remember Do you remember what happened when the bones came together? And the Lord said to Ezekiel, he prophesied to the four winds. Remember that? You can read it when you get home. Ezekiel chapter 37. Prophesy to the four winds. You see, the word four indicates that which is like universal. It's in every direction. And the wind is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. You see, let's go back to the chariots. Chariots are wonderful. But they don't have any power to move themselves. Right? Boy, isn't that a beautiful chariot? Yeah, but no horses. Sure is nice to look at. Yeah, but where's the horse? Something's got to give it power. Something's got to pull it. Preachers of the gospel, we have the right message, the message of grace, the message of Christ only, grace only, salvation by God. But we got to have horses to pull the chariot. That's the Spirit of God. We meet in vain. We preach in vain if the Spirit of God doesn't use the word. You see, look back over chapter 4 and verse 6. See, these are all really tied together. Look at chapter 4 and verse 6. This is the messenger from God, the angel, Christ. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, the governor. Not by might, nor by power, but by my, what's the next word? Spirit. By my spirit. It's the Spirit of God who's got to pull the chariot along with power and make the word effectual. And he does. He does indeed make the word of God effectual. Preacher, what does effectual mean? Gets the job done. The Spirit of God gets the job done. And as we preach salvation and judgment, because we have to preach them both, it's the Spirit of God using the Word of God who breaks the hearts of those to whom he sent. And some get greatly disturbed about the message of judgment. God saves him by his grace. And I'll tell you, in the salvation of sinners, learn this from verse 8. In the salvation of sinners, it says that last statement, they have quieted my spirit. The Spirit of God satisfied. You know, God is never dissatisfied. Not with what he's purposed to do. Our Lord Jesus, when he's dying on the cross, according to Isaiah chapter 53, he was satisfied. He saw the results of his death. The Spirit of God can't be dissatisfied. He is always successful working in the hearts of those to whom he sent. God is never dissatisfied with what he's purposed to do. Because all things go between those two mountains. Mountains of brass. And I'll give you a little taste of what I'm talking about tonight. These mountains of brass give me great, great comfort. And if God ever teaches you what these mountains represent, the purpose of God and the providence of God, you'll be greatly encouraged to. Let's sing a song of praise to our Savior. Hymn number 50. Hymn number 50, Fairest Lord Jesus, hymn number 50, verses 1 and 4.